Well, so first of all, I have to tell you something real quick here that I have to give a big shout out to Mike Edge and all of the guys who were a part of planning the men's retreat a couple of years ago. Those of you guys who went on the men's retreat, you know how awesome it was. We had a really great experience at the men's retreat a couple of weeks ago. And for those who didn't get a chance to go, I want to encourage you to go next year. We did a lot of fun things. We did some axe throwing. We did some skeet shooting. We had some amazing Bible study time. But the cool thing, I like having lots of best things, is that that one of them was that the whole theme was all about rest and relaxation. It was all about taking the Sabbath that we all need to take and that men don't like to take a lot of times. And so it was all about listening to what Jesus teaches us about Sabbath. And the second best thing that I thought was awesome was the fact that I got a chance to meet a whole lot of guys that I didn't really know very well. A lot of guys that when you come and shake their hand on Sunday morning in church, and you say, hey, how's it going? Hey, it's good. That's great. How about them Cardinals? Yeah, that's great. You know, you get to know them like this deep. But that weekend, I got to know some guys this deep, and it was really awesome. And so I just want to thank Mike and thank all the team who put that together because they did an awesome, awesome job. Yeah, some of y'all are clapping, so give them, yeah. And ladies, I know you have a retreat coming up in a few weeks or in a few months. So if you have not signed up for the Women's Breakaway Retreat, do it because you're going to have the same experience. I had an awesome experience at the men's retreat getting to know other men and growing closer to God. Ladies, you want to do the same thing. So I want to encourage everyone in 2023 to go on the men's and women's retreats next year if you didn't get a chance to go this last year. So today is a special day. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's not just the day that we're dressing up, our kids are dressing up in Halloween costumes and we're going to get good food and fun stuff. But today is a day called Reformation Sunday. And it's a day when we remember why the church exists. And I'm going to break some things to you. We're not just here for good music, even though we got some awesome music. Amen? Amen. But that's not why we're here. We're not here for awesome music. We're not here for good hamburgers and hot dogs and bounce houses and trick-or-treating. Even though we're going to have a lot of fun doing eating hamburgers, hot dogs, bounce houses, and trick-or-treating. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to break it to you. We're also not here for sermons, good sermons or bad sermons, whichever. But we're not here. The church isn't here just for sermons either. We're here for one thing and one thing only. We are here for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are here for Jesus. The church is here for one reason and one reason alone. It's all about Jesus. And for those of you who know your history or don't know your history, the Reformation follows the Renaissance. It was an interesting time in the world. There were some church scandals. There were the people didn't trust the government. There were, you know, people were battling pandemics and illnesses and well, actually kind of sounds like today in a sense when I start thinking about it. The church at that time was trying to raise some money to do some big building campaigns, but they were using some interesting fundraising practices. It was kind of like Monopoly. You know, if you paid money, you got a get out of hell for free card. Well, maybe not for free because you paid for it, but you got a get out of hell card if you paid a certain amount of money. And so Martin Luther was a monk. He was a scholar. He was a priest at the time. And he saw stuff that was going on in the world, in the church, and he called out the leaders in his day by nailing a list of 95 discussion topics called theses to the door of the church in the town. Now, you might wonder, why would he do that? Well, because in those days, the church was in the middle of town just like everything else. So like the sheriff's office would be there, the city hall would be there, the church would be there. Everything was like around the town square and the church was right there. And because churches had services on a regular basis and maybe even daily, people would walk through the church doors all day, every day. And so they would see the stuff that was posted on the church door, maybe more than they would see at the jail, unless, you know, you went to jail. And so you'd see what's going on in town because of what's on the church door. And so he posted this on the church door here, and it was kind of like the Twitter or the Facebook of the 1500s, if you will. And so he posted this, and like we see on Twitter and Facebook today, it got some reactions. Some of the people loved it. They retweeted it. They printed it. They copied it. They sent the stuff out, and they said, this Martin Luther dude is awesome. We gotta listen to more of his stuff. And the establishment didn't like it so much. They hated it. They canceled him. They even excommunicated him, kicked him out of the church, and put a bounty on his head, so that if he was caught outside of town, he could be killed. So the question that comes up is why? What was so important that he was willing to put his life on the line to spread this message? Today we're continuing our sermon series in which we're looking at and we're talking about how it's all about Jesus. And we're looking at how amazing Jesus is. And today we're looking at the amazing freedom that Jesus gives to us. And so Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ bought us with his blood and sets us free from the law. What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ can set you free from three of the biggest problems that you face in your life. The first thing is we can get set free from guilt over our past. As a hospice chaplain, I often talk to families, and as I do bereavement work and talk to families of loved ones who've died, I hear a lot of feelings of guilt. Survivors will share guilty things that are on their conscience. They'll say, I wish I hadn't had that argument with my mom, you know, years before. I wish I'd been more congenial to her. When my mom was struggling with her illness, I was very short with her, and I didn't, you know, I feel like I could have been nicer. I could have been kinder, because it wasn't her fault she was struggling with what she was struggling with. Or I wish I hadn't had my mom go to that place. Or I wish I had taken my dad to the doctor more. Or I wish I. And I hear a lot of feelings of guilt. And what I've experienced in that work is guilt at the end of life is very hard to deal with, because you can't make amends. You can't apologize to that person when they're gone. And it can stay with us for a long time and do terrible damage. As I said a few minutes ago, a couple weeks ago at the men's retreat, we had a really great Bible study that was talking about Satan as the tempter in our lives. And we have a very real enemy. His name is Satan. He's the devil. And he fights against us each and every day. And we talked about what he does in our lives. And so often you might think of like this devil running around, like, you know, like the logo for ASU. You know, he's got a pointy tail and little horns and a pitchfork, and he's running around in a red suit. But that's not what he does. And you know, we might think, oh yeah, he's running around, he's tempting me to steal, to lie, to cheat, and to hurt people. And he does that. But some of his biggest, most destructive work, one of the scholars on the video that we studied at the men's retreat said, he said, some of his most biggest destructive work is when he separates us from God by making us remember the failures of our past. Think about that. Some of Satan's best work is when he makes you remember what you've done wrong in the past, and he beats you up over and over and over again so you feel ashamed. And you beat yourself up and believe that God couldn't possibly love someone who's as screwed up as I am. That's when Satan has you right where he wants you. That's where he's got you right in the crosshairs. How many families have been broken up because of guilt and shame? How many loved ones have experienced pain and suffering, especially if family members turn to, you know, alcohol or drugs or some other form of trying to deal with that guilt or that shame or what they're carrying with them from behind, from their past, and it drives us to make bad decisions in our present. We all have regrets. We all have things we wish we had done different. We all have things we wish we had said differently. But here's the good news. God wants to wipe your slate clean. He wants to give you a second chance. He wants you to start over. What Jesus did on the cross means that you and I can live guilt-free. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, by the death of Christ, we are free. Our sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:14 says he's canceled every record of the debt that we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. And so I can quit nailing myself to the cross over the things I feel bad about, because Jesus has already been nailed to the cross for me. How many of you guys maybe have, when you were a kid, you had an Etch-a-Sketch, or maybe you bought an Etch-a-Sketch for your kids or grandkids or whatnot? And Etch-a-Sketch is a pretty cool toy, right? You know, you got the thing, it's got the knobs and it's got the sand in there, and you draw stuff and you write stuff and you can write whatever you want in there. And then what do? You turn it over and you shake it and you turn it back over, and what happens? It's a clean slate. And that's what God says to us. He says, I know you keep going back there and you keep replaying those old things in your mind. And when we do it, we think we're doing it in stone, right? We think it's set in stone. I'll never forget that. I'll never forgive that person. I'll never forgive myself. I'll never, never, never. That's like sounding like you've chiseled it in stone. And God says, you might think it's chiseled in stone, but it's not. It's not. It's like an Etch-a-Sketch. He says, you're writing on that in the sand there with the knobs, and you write all your sins, and you write everything you regret and everything you hate about yourself and everything that you've done wrong. And God says, you know what? Just come to me, and I'll turn it over. I'll give it a good shake. And guess what? It's gone. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us a clear conscience. Regardless of who I am or what I've done, we matter to him. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free from guilt and regrets. The second point we see that Jesus came to do is he came to set us free from worry about our future. So not only do we get set free from the past and the regret of our past, but we get set free from worrying about the future. We worry about everything, bills, problems, health, career. We even worry about worrying. I don't know about you, but I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't sleep. And then what happens? Not only I stop thinking about the thing that I'm thinking about, and then I start thinking about, okay, now I'm up and I start stressing about the fact that I'm stressing. I've recently been told that the word worry means to have a divided mind. I think that's a beautiful picture because as Christians, we're called to follow Christ. We're called to look to him. We're called to keep our minds focused on what is good, right, true, and pleasing. And what does worry do? Worry makes me think, well, what about this thing? And it draws me over here on this deer path, and I have to go, no, I got to stay with Christ. And I'm going, and I'm following Jesus, I'm going. And then what happens? Oh, well, what about this financial thing going on over here? I got to worry about this. And, I got to stay with Jesus. Well, what about my health? I'm having this health issue. Well, I got to stay with Jesus. But I think that's a beautiful picture. Worry divides our mind from focusing on Christ the way he wants us to. You know, another theme of the men's retreat that we had a couple of weeks ago was in one of our small groups, we talked a lot about letting go. We talked a lot about how hard it is for men to let go of control in our lives. And, you know, one of the things we talked about is, you know, the what if, worrying about the future. And why is letting go so important? Because I've been taught that self-autonomy, self-control, power, that's what makes me human. That's what makes me free, the ability to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I don't like limitations. I don't like to be hemmed in. I like to be free, to be able to do what I want, to be in control of my job, my career, my family, my life, my future. I want to be in control. But the problem is, it shows where my heart and my faith truly are. I may come here on Sunday and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're amazing. Oh, I trust you. Let go and let God. Oh, I'll give it all to Jesus here. But then when Monday morning comes and I hit the ground running and I can't sleep or I'm struggling or I'm stressing, why? Because that shows where my trust and faith truly is. Because I don't think Jesus is actually going to come through on Monday morning. I think he'll come through on Sunday when I have a day off and I'm worshiping in church. But when Monday comes, I don't really trust that he's going to follow through when I need him. And since I know, now you guys don't have this problem, but since I know how good my track record is at actually taking care of things when they're actually placed on my shoulders and I actually do have control, I've come to realize that if I actually am in control of my future, I really do have something to worry about because it probably will fail. And so it shows where my faith really is. So would you like to be free from worry? 1 Peter says, God's Spirit has been at work in your heart through Jesus Christ. May God grant you increasing freedom from anxiety and fear. The Bible says, don't panic, but instead pray. Give all your cares to the Lord. If it's worth worrying about, you know what? It's worth praying about. Worry can't change our past. It can't control our future, but it can screw up today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I'm ready for anything through the strength of Jesus Christ, who lives in me. The secret to worry-free living is to trust my future to him. The third thing that Jesus does for us is Jesus sets us free from having to earn our way to get into heaven. Colossians 2:20 says, Christ has set you free from following the world's idea of how to be saved by doing and obeying various rules. And that's how our world thinks about eternity. A lot of times when I visit patients in hospice, I'll sit down with them and I'll do what I call a spiritual assessment, and I want to find out how I can minister to them, how I can serve them, what they need. And I'll ask them questions. And one of the questions I'll ask is, do you think that you're going to go to heaven, or do you believe in a heaven, or what does that look like in your spiritual belief system? And, you know, I'll ask people about heaven and they'll say, yeah, I believe in heaven. Well, do you believe that you'll be there? And they'll say, yes. I'll say, how do you know you're going to go there? Because I think I've done a great job. And I'll say, oh, okay, tell me about that. And they'll say, well, I mean, I've done more good than I've done bad. Okay. I'll ask other people and I'll say, do you believe you're going to go to heaven one day? And they'll say, I hope so. I'll say, why? What do you mean you hope so? And they say, I hope I've done a good job. I hope my good outweighs my bad, but I'm not really sure because I lived a pretty bad life when I was younger. This is the challenge that Martin Luther experienced 500 years ago, because he was told in his church that he had to work to earn heaven. He was told that if he sinned and did something wrong, he had to do something good that was of equal or greater value and blessing so that it would counter and overdo and outdo what he had done wrong and pay for that sin. But here's the problem. He could never pay for all the sins that he committed. And so we have a very simple equation. The first thing is, heaven is a perfect place. There's no sin in heaven, no crime, no pain, no suffering in heaven. The second thing is, you have to be perfect to go there. You say, okay, well, I'm close to perfect. Well, the problem is, if you're close to perfect, guess what you're not? You're not perfect. As my dad used to say, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Number three is, if God lets you in, being imperfect. If God let me in, being imperfect, then guess what? Heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore. So we got a conundrum, don't we? We got an issue. We got a problem. If we say, I hope I did good enough, then I've got a problem here. The fact is, we don't want to talk about it, but we're all going to die someday. And one day you and I are going to stand before God, and he's going to look us in the eye, and he's going to say to us, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? And when he does, what are you going to say? The Bible says there's two ways to heaven. Plan A is, from the day I'm born, never to do anything wrong, and I'm always perfect. Everything I do is right, I never do anything wrong, and I'm perfect. So, anyone in here can raise their hand to that. I know if you ask my wife, she will call me out right now. So, I'm not going to raise my hand because my wife is sitting right there. So, that leaves me out. Well, if maybe one of you can say that, if you were to live that perfect life and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, you could tell God, because I never did anything wrong. I've been perfect my whole life. I've never lied. I've never cheated. I've never had a bad thought about anyone. You know, I've never done anything wrong. And he'd say, great, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've earned it. Come on in. But since I can't go based on that standard, and maybe some of you couldn't go based on that standard, if God gave us plan B. Jesus came to earth as a human. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that I can't and couldn't and didn't live. He not only didn't sin, but he did everything good and right. So he had both sides of the spectrum. And he also, not only did he never sin, do everything right, but he also died the death that I deserve because of what I did and all the sins that I've committed. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this isn't even something that you can do on your own. It's the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. Here's the conundrum. If I could earn it by being good, then it wouldn't be free. If I had to work for it, then it's not a gift, it's a paycheck. If I could earn it and it's not a gift and it's a paycheck, then that means that Ephesians 2 is wrong and the Bible is lying. But heaven is God's gift to us. This is what messed Martin Luther up in his journey, because he was told all this time he had to earn it, he had to work for it, he had to deserve it. And then he read these passages that say it's by grace, it's not by what you've done. And he was like, well, then which is it? Last year, a friend of mine got married, and he and his wife got married at the Paradise Valley Country Club. Now, my friend isn't a member of the Paradise Valley Country Club, and I, just to let you know, I'm not cool enough to be a member of the Paradise Valley Country Club either. In fact, I don't have any friends who are members of the Paradise Valley Country Club. If someone in here is, I'd love to go golfing with you there someday, but I don't have any friends who are. So he technically had no business being there. I technically had even less business being there, and we had no business getting married there. And so, but the way it worked out was my friend's new bride's sister and brother-in-law are members of the Paradise Valley Country Club. So they were able to enjoy all the amenities of membership without having to pay any membership dues. How? Because they knew someone. They knew someone who'd already paid the price. They knew someone who could get them in. They had a friend in the business, as they say. Ephesians 2 says, the free gift of God is eternal life. How can I be certain of what's going to happen to me when I die? Receive the free gift of Jesus. So when God looks to you and to me, and when God asks me, Tim, why should I let you into my perfect, good, beautiful heaven? I can look him in the eyes and I can say, God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be here by any means. But you know what I'm going to tell you? I have a friend. I have a friend. His name is Jesus, and he paid the membership dues to be here with his blood. He died on a cross so that I could get all of the privileges of being able to be here in heaven with you. And you know what he did? He actually told me that if I told you that I trust him, that you'd let me in, Lord. And I believe that when he told me that, he was telling me the truth. You see, the cross is where the guilt of my past, the fear of the future, and the pain that we feel in the present was nailed. This is the message that Martin Luther experienced that led him to change the world and do all the things he did. It was a message worth dying for him. And it's also a message that our world desperately needs to hear from us today. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for all of your blessings. I thank you that you are an amazing God who loves us so dearly. I thank you that when we struggle with our guilt, when we struggle with our regrets, when we struggle with pain, when we struggle with what we've done and said and how we've lived, when we worry about what's going to happen and we look at the news, we look at the elections, we look at everything going on in our world and we're worried. We don't know what's going to happen and we want to control and we grasp more control. Lord, I pray that you just let us let go. Let us trust you. Let's put our hope and our faith in you, not just for Sunday morning, but for Monday through Friday as well. And we pray that you'd be with us and that you would free us this morning from all our fears and all our doubts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and our ushers will come forward and receive our offering and as we hear our next song.